It's good to see you guys. Thank you for being here. You can all snag your seats. You know it. Well, you see the topic, you know, loving one another. Here we go again. You know, it's not like you haven't heard the verses before. Like, we love because He first loved us. Heard it before. It's not new. Where did that one come from? Yeah, but did you know that during the early years of our church movement, I didn't realize this myself until this week, but there are very few times in our church history when we actually taught that you should love one another. We actually taught that. I looked through 2 years of teachings from the fall of 1984 to the spring of 1986, and I found a whole 3 teachings on loving each other. Now, what I did find, and you can bring up the notes so that they can see I'm not lying there. What I did find was on overabundance of teachings on God's love for us. I mean, we just couldn't get off the topic. It's like, here we go again. God loves us. I get it. And that we should, you know, love God back in light of that. You know, in November 1984, the Friday Night Alive, that was the old ISU Bible study. It was now called FNA. There was a teaching on the relationships of men and women for disciples of Jesus Christ. Okay, well, you're going to learn about how we should be getting along, relationships between men and women. The entire message was on the foundation, our foundation. It says our foundation that God is our Father, that He is our heavenly dad. You know, going over Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. And then the second half was, God loves me. When are we going to get to the topic? He was all over the topic. But yeah, he dealt with the God loves me, Ephesians 5, 15, 3. You see, this is the thing. God's love for us was the foundation. And it was the example for us to love each other. We needed to get that down first. Then we could follow up with the other. Oh, but you've heard this one too. This verse is not new as well. A new command I give you. What was the new command? Yeah, love one another. Here we go again. You know, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. And you know, the emphasis, whenever I could find that verse being discussed, the emphasis was never on the must. Now, come on, guys. You must love one another. What's wrong with you people? It was never like that. It was almost like there is the word must in there, right? Yeah. Skipped right over it and went to the as I part. That's where they focused. They just landed on that. Again, Jesus here is our source, our inspiration, our example of how to love each other. If we can get that part down, we'll have this part just fine. And that's where the focus was. And how did He love us? Well, He suffered and He died for us. Do you think anything less would be required in our love for each other? Most likely not. You know, I was imprinted with this kind of sacrificial love. It was modeled for me everywhere I went. I remember one time going to a sister's house. I mean, not my biological, a spiritual sister's, and she was going to cut my hair. We would just serve one another that way. And I remember going over to her house to get my hair cut, and there was this little plaque on the wall, and it said this. I asked Jesus, how much do you love me? And he said, Jesus replied, this much. And he stretched out his arms and died. I remember that to this day. Powerful truth that we then practice practically in the life and times of our church. Now this next verse, though, it may not be as readily recognizable. You might even be scratching your heads like, I guess Tim was running out of good verses to share. No, it's not. Listen to this one. It's Colossians 1, 3 through 5. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all God's people. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel. Okay. So, of course, you're kind of IDing the love you have for all of God's people, and you're thinking, I got it. Let me explain what we focused on in that verse. It wasn't the love you have for all God's people. I kid you not. I'm animated because when I was going through this, guys, I couldn't believe what I was reading. I just did not remember it this way. But in a teaching by John Meyer in September of 1984, he said this. He said, as we hope for Christ's second coming, it helps us to love one another. The focus was on the hope stored up for you in heaven. It was all about anxiously awaiting the return of Christ. And that helped us, prompted us, inspired us to love one another. And we heard this kind of stuff a lot. I mean, that we're going to spend eternity with each other, so we had better learn to like each other. I remember that, you know. If we're going to spend eternity with each other, you got to learn to like each other. Come on, people. You know, and sure, it was a little bit tongue-in-cheek, but we got the message. We're spending eternity with these people. That would make you guys the most important relationships in my life. The people that I will be spending eternity, which is rather a long time for most folks. Eternity. Highest, most important relationships I've got are those that I will be spending eternity with. Well, I knew this for sure, guys. I knew that I certainly did not want to love people the way the world did or failed to do, which was definitely the case with my first college roommate. Before I get to that, let's pray and ask God to lead us through this message. Lord Jesus, we're going to want to get a grasp on how to love one another. In fact, even how to passionately love each other. And honestly, God, we're like, I don't know, we're in a fallen world, and we just don't get it. Even psychologists said there's no true unconditional love out there. Everyone loves to get. And that's how we've grown up. That's what we know. And yet here you are modeling for us a completely foreign type of love. I pray we would get it again, and we would do it again in the 21st century. We would love like you did. Help us through this in Jesus' name. Amen. oh my, the contrast between my first roommate, John, and my first believer friend, Bob. Not that Bob, but Bob Wiley. The What About Bob guy? Yeah, his name is Bob Wiley in that comedy. Really was. The contrast could not be more extreme. So my first roommate, I was one of the few privileged people when I went to Iowa State to have a TV in my room. I know you guys are thinking, oh, he had a big screen, flat screen TV, LCD. I had a small black and white, and I was the envy of the dorm floor. I had a TV in my room. And so my roommate, John, he just really took advantage of that, and he had it on all the time. In fact, after I'd gone to bed, he'd still be up watching the TV. He would fall asleep to the TV on, and this little TV just couldn't handle the nonstop use, and it fried. Within 1 week, it was dead. It was dead. My pride and joy, this little black and white TV, and he killed it. And he never said, oh, I'm going to replace that for you. No, just, yeah, it's broken. That was it. That's all I got out of him. Like, wow. Well, before that week was over, the first weekend that I was there at Iowa State, this roommate of mine thought that it was his, it was in his best interest, I'm sure, but for his fun, but to get me hammered drunk. And so we played quarters, and yes, he was successful in getting me hammered drunk. And he also had a perversion about him that was pretty significant. And I'll just say it was one of the worst nights of my life. I didn't get drunk enough to not remember that night. Yeah, and you know, once I came to faith in Christ, he made it his goal to make my life miserable. He could not mock Jesus enough. He would put posters, pages of pornography all over the walls just to get me. And a picture of a woman, a naked woman, being crucified on a cross just to get me. Now, you contrast that kind of person with my first believer friend, Bob, who even though he had been a Christian all of his life, and here I am, a guy that swears like a sailor, never said a thing about it. Others once did when they invited me to volleyball because it was just so much. But he never did. He tolerated my sin. Because he loved me. He cared about me. He endured my rejection of his invitation to go to ISU Bible study. I even remember telling him once, what a terrible thing to do on a Friday night. I told him, why would you want to waste a perfectly good Friday night by going to a Bible study? And yet, he just said, fine, washing my hands of you. Never did that. He maintained the relationship even though I rejected something that was very important to him. And he maintained a loyalty to me and to Christ even though I did my own kind of mocking of his faith. Walking into his room and seeing him sitting there reading his Bible and saying, why are you doing that? Like that's the stupidest thing a person could ever do with their life. You know, and yet, he remained my friend. That's the contrast I was exposed to my first few months at Iowa State. And so when I heard the gospel, I suspect that the thought in the back of my mind was this: you mean I could be like Bob and not like John? I'm in. I'm in. And I prayed and I dived in. Head first. And as I grew up in Christ with this group of believers, ISU Bible study, then Friday Night Live, Great Commission students, Great Commission churches, that group, as I grew up, I was exposed to three things that typified our love for one another. These are three things that really typified our love. Okay? First one, number one, We actually enjoyed each other. We didn't just tolerate each other, though there was that on occasion, but we actually liked each other. We enjoyed each other. It was not a problem for us to prioritize our time with each other. I remember so distinctly singing at the top of our lungs with our whole being, 1 John 1:7. This is what the line is. It says, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin." And that's the whole song. And that's what we would sing. And we meant it. You know that word fellowship, which we oftentimes associate with coffee and donuts? It actually is the Greek word koinonia. And that word in the Greek is the most intimate form of friendship that you could experience. In fact, in several commentaries I put, they said, you got to use this with discretion, but this word really means social intercourse. In other words, you're so close. It would be likened to that, but it would never go to that because it was not a romantic or sexual kind of fellowship at all. It was a platonic friendship fellowship, but it was deep, it was intimate, and it was real. And that's koinonia. I experienced that kind of love. I caught on pretty quick, living in the dorms, this is what you do. At the end of the day, when your classes are over, you'd go to your room and you would call somebody and you would wait for them to be available. You would call others and you would wait, you'd arrange schedules and you would wait. What are you waiting for? To go to the cafeteria to eat together. A meal is always, it always tastes better with another believer, you know? And we would always wait. We would prioritize eating together. In fact, once a week, at least in Friday, we would reserve a room so that all of us, not just a couple of us or a few of us, but the whole group that lived in Friday could eat together and sing and share. I remember the first time participating in one of these group dinners in the Friday dungeon. It wasn't a real dungeon, you know, with chains and torture devices. No. It was just a cafeteria without any windows, so we called it the dungeon. And I remember the first time going down there, and I remember the brother playing the guitar. I remember singing Acts 1:8. I remember watching these people interact, guys and girls, interacting with each other without any indication of ulterior motives. It was surreal. I love this. It was an incredible time. I know that some of you guys have now joined us in this little game called White Rabbit. You know, White Rabbit, for those of you who don't know, it's this goofy game that we played all of my years at Iowa State. We would play this game, White Rabbit, where on the first day of the month, it was your goal to say White Rabbit, somehow communicate White Rabbit to another person before they got you. That's it. That's the whole game, people. You're thinking, man, that's why they made video games. No. We would do this, and we would come up with all sorts of crazy ways to do that. We'd wait till 12:01. Don't answer the call. It's somebody who's wanting to White Rabbit. Yeah, you get up in the morning, You open your door and there's this White Rabbit, hanging down from your door. It's like, got me. They got me, And what? Why do I bring that up? Guys, these types of games and practical jokes were played all the time with this community of believers. And it showed not only that we were thinking about each other, but we were planning ways to delight in one another. I mean, nobody took White Rabbit seriously. Nobody got mad and stomped off. It was just a fun way to show delight in each other. I remember one crazy fun way that we would delight in one another is we would have water fights. Quite often, water fights. They would happen spontaneously and oftentimes get the house drenched in the process. Not sure what the landlord would think about our water fights, but it happened. And so what we do is we just turn on the sink, start filling up cups of water, and chase each other around, throwing water at each other. You knew something was up when all the girls would secretly walk, you know, they'd just kind of drift off. I now know they went upstairs to make sure they had appropriate clothing for getting drenched. And then all of a sudden, the water war was on. And it was so much fun. And we bonded over these times. And we loved each other. Which actually reminds me of a quote by a church father. His name is Tertullian. And Tertullian, he was a disciple of the apostles. You know, and so he's the second generation of Christians. And he is quoted for saying this about the first century Christians. He said, look, they say, how they love one another. It was evident. It wasn't just a verse in the Bible. It wasn't just some sort of mantra that they would quote. You could see it. They say they saw their love for one another. Another thing, I was just going to mention that that's very similar to what Jesus said. And Jesus said this, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples by your theology. That's how it is, by your theology. You know, you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you know, that he's, you know, sinless, that they die on the cross. No, it's not that. If you love one another, that's how they're going to know. That's how they're going to know. And that's how they did know. Number two, we encouraged, corrected, and at times rebuked one another in love. Here's the verse that we would oftentimes share. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Encouraging one another was necessary to keep your heart soft and beating for God and for God's people. I remember the first encouragement note I ever got. Okay, I get this encouragement note from a sister. Her name was Sheila, the one that led you to Christ. That was my first encouragement note. Now, the only time I would ever get a handwritten note from a girl, because she liked me, it happens frequently. But I thought it must be some kind of love note. And I asked Bob, you know, Bob Wiley, not that Bob. I asked him what this was, because if it was a love note, it's the strangest love note I've ever seen. You know, and he just laughed at me, and he explained that it's an encouragement note, which was simply this. A verse from the Bible. Sometimes it would have a thought, maybe a little picture, a little, you know, but it was a verse. That's primarily all it was. We encouraged each other with God's word. We watered each other with God's word. And in water. That was something we did. You know, birthdays. Birthdays were always a big occasion to encourage each other. Typically employing what we called the hot seat. I wonder if some of you know what the hot seat is. The hot seat is where whoever birthday it is, they would sit in the center of a circle and everyone else would say something that they appreciate about that person's life. That was their gift. It was a gift of praise and encouragement. We didn't go to Walmart and buy something. We just encouraged them with what their life means to us. I remember that for a while, I actually would make handmade birthday cards and hand deliver them to people in our student group, even if they weren't a part of my team. Our student group is pretty big, and we've broken down into teams. Even if they weren't, I would take them, a hand-drawn and written birthday card, just as a way to encourage them. It was something we did. We also watched each other's back. And if we did notice sinful behavior, if we were the recipient of a sinful behavior, then we would share it with them in an amazingly humble and gracious way. In fact, we used to call it taking people out for ice cream. Now, you think, I'll never think about having ice cream the same way. But that's what we would call it, taking somebody out for ice cream. Well, I remember my first correction. It came without ice cream. It was my roommate, Bob. Not that Bob, the other Bob, Bob Wiley. Okay, it came from Bob, and basically, he humbly and, you know, shyly kind of pointed out to me that it would be a loving act for other people if I would flush the toilet after I used it. Who knew? You know? Some people say, what, were you raised in a barn? I say, oh, pretty close. Pretty close. It wasn't very far. It just opened my eyes. I mean, I just didn't see that before. But because of his humble correction, I now saw it. I now got it. This is the way that you can love others. You know, but it goes both ways. There was a time when Bob did something that offended me, that hurt me. And I didn't talk to him about it. I wasn't sure how to do it. I was just a young Christian. I was like scared. And so we were having communion. And they were talking about, hey, you know, if you've got an unresolved conflict with some believer, you probably shouldn't have communion. And I thought, oh, I better not have communion because I don't have things right with Bob. And so I let the bread and the cup pass by. And well, another brother saw that. He pulled me aside and said, hey, bro, I saw that you didn't have the bread and cup. What's going on? I kind of told him what was going on, and he then shared with me how I can graciously, humbly, lovingly correct somebody. He said, you do it this way. First thing is you ask them if they have time to talk. You don't just, you know, I don't care what you got going on. This is on my mind, and it's going to predominate the conversation. No, you ask them if they have time to talk. Then, if they do, you let them know that you appreciate their life, that you value them as a person in your life. You reaffirm that you love them. Then you share a verse that relates to the issue that you want to share with him or her about. You share this verse. You know, I've been thinking about this verse. You share the verse. And then you tell them about what he or she did that hurt you. These two could go flopped if you're not exactly sure about the situation here. But well, those two could be flipped. But then you share it with them. It's like, oh, okay. I did that with Bob, and guess what? It worked. He apologized. He asked me for forgiveness, and I readily gave it to him. And just like Bob was with Boak, we were bonded for life. Bonded for life. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Number three, the three things. These are the three things, guys. We willingly, joyfully sacrifice for each other. There's no doubt about it. How much our love for each other motivated our willingness to sacrifice for each other. Jesus really set the bar on this one. He said, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for his friends. And of course, that's what Jesus did literally. He laid down his life for us. So we ought to lay down our lives for each other. You know, my first taste of this kind of sacrifice came from a brother who gave me $300 so that I could enroll in the geology field camp program. Now you might be thinking, okay, well, that's a significant amount of money, but what's the big deal? Well, this was the big deal. One, he did not want me to go. He wanted me to go to LT for that summer. 2. It's not where he wanted me. He didn't want me to go there, and he didn't want me to go there. It's not where he wanted me to go, because I would be putting myself as a young Christian surrounded by non-believers for a whole summer. And he knew that would be a vulnerable spot for me. So he didn't want me to go. It's not where he wanted me to go. And he did not have that kind of money. We might think, well, no, it's 2020. And so $300, that's a sizable sum. Think about it, in 1986, that was a whole lot of money. And he freely gave it to me. And I realize now what a real sacrifice that was for him on every level. But you know something? He never, not even once, hung it over my head. Unlike another guy who was not a Christian that I borrowed money from in order to go to LT, I soon found out how much that ticked him off. Yeah, he gave me the money, but I heard about it. And I was like, geez. And I worked so hard to pay him back as fast as I could, because he was ticked off that I asked him for money. Yeah, that was a true sacrifice. You know, sacrificial love is not given only if you want to, or somehow you get a personal benefit from it. No, it is truly sacrificial. There is a loss to you to love this way. One time I mentioned to my team leader, Pete, that I rarely ever have a birthday party. Mom will remember this one. I rarely have a birthday party because it's like just a few days after Christmas and everybody is home for the holidays and spent their wad on birthday presents. I just must have commented. I don't even remember commenting. He just said I did. And so he took note of that, and he organized our team. So these are college students, all home for the holidays. He organized them to all travel the 3.5, 4, 5 hours it took them to go from their home to my home. And I remember to this day, you know, being tripped to go to Dairy Queen, which was, there was a Dairy Queen here for a while. And we walk in, and there they all are. I was so surprised. You know, I don't ever have a party or a gathering for my birthday. It's like it falls at a very undesirable time. And they were, and I still remember to this day how blessed I was, how amazed I was that they would each individually sacrifice so much time and money and effort just to let me know that they love me. It's a powerful time. You know, on the other end of the spectrum, I also remember when a fellow pastor, Pat Sokol, who I think is probably the one guy that's the most intentional and responsible individual I know. And I was aware, because at that time I was on staff and he was the pastor over the campus ministry, and I knew what kind of responsibilities he was under. And so when I found out that he instantly took off up to Minnesota for about 3 or 4 days to be with another brother whose mom had committed suicide, I was like, wow, that's a big deal. I can see why you went up there. But 2 days? 3 days? Can't you just send him a card? I remember thinking that. I mean, you was, Pat, you've got responsibilities that no one else can do. Just give him a card. But no. His life, his presence spoke more than any card ever could. At least it did to me. It spoke to me. But you know something? Not everyone responded well to this level of love. You know, there was some criticism that our church got because we loved too much. Yeah, I remember our church being criticized for what they called love bombing. Love bombing. It is showing a lot of attention and care and concern for people that give them the impression that they're special, that we loved them, when really we just wanted them to go to church. Love bombing. They criticize us for being a holy huddle. A holy huddle is where you love each other so much that you just don't have time for anybody else. You know, you don't have time for your family or for other friends or classmates. I don't have time for you guys, you know? And besides, it's a little bit dangerous to be with those people because if they influence you more than you influence them, well, then you're going to go with them. You know, and so the holy huddle is to protect your own. And that we were intrusive and even controlling of people's lives, you know, telling them that they're doing something wrong. How dare we tell people that they're doing something wrong or that you shouldn't date, you know, period. You know, or making them do church stuff at the expense of doing your schoolwork, your classwork. So we got criticism. And these criticisms weren't altogether true, and many of them were misconstrued and exaggerated, but there was some truth to some of it. And so I kind of just started thinking, we going a little overboard here, you know? Maybe we're loving each other in ways that God never wanted us to. Maybe we should just tone it down a bit. That was the crisis we were in. I'm going to actually invite Bob up to share a little bit about a time or something. He's got it cleared out, but about a time when he was tested as to whether to love someone, or maybe it was vice versa. We'll find out what Bob did. Go ahead. Thank you for sharing that, Bob. So then, how can we, in the 21st century, love that way? Well, this is how a 1986 teaching entitled Love More Than Romance and a Thumping Heart answered that question. Yeah, we came up with pretty creative titles back then. We enjoyed each other. Okay, this is how we answer the question. Number one, brace yourselves. Understand how much God loves you. Not making this up. If you could read this, there it is. I'm not making that up, guys. If you're having a hard time loving fellow believers, you know where to go. You need to work on the level of love that you have for God. Correction. The level of understanding of God's love for you. You need to understand how much God loves you. That will fix your love problem. Number two, God will help you love like Him. You know, it's like, I tried loving like that once and I only got a couple of days, a couple hours. You know, God will help you love like Him. I'm not going to quote it, but look up 2 Peter 1:3. God will give you the power that you lack to do His will. He's not going to like ask the impossible of you and then sit back and laugh as you flounder. No, He will give you the ability to love like Him. And then number three, do things for people and don't wait for feelings of love before you do. In one of my notes it said, serve the saints. That will help you love the saints. Guys, you and I can do this. We can enjoy being with each other. We can encourage and correct each other. We can sacrifice ourselves for each other. In fact, that is how the Tertullian quote ended, by the way. You know that church father, Tertullian? He was quoting what they were saying. Look, they say, how they love each other. And it finishes by saying, how they are ready to die for each other. Back then, second century Rome, that was literally dying for each other. Lord Jesus, I want to thank You that You did not ask us to do something that You were not willing to do Yourself. You loved the disciples. You loved people that came to You. You loved them all. You wept over Jerusalem. And they rejected You. And yet You loved them. And You died for them. You died for us. Even when we were yet sinners. Intentionally just rejecting You and offending You with our choices. And yet even then You died for us. You showed us what love looks like. And then You sent us Your Holy Spirit so we could love like You. Help us, God. Help us to not love like the world. Help us not to love in our own strength. God, give us the power to love like You, to enjoy each other, to encourage and correct each other, to lay down our lives for each other. Help us, God, in Jesus' name. Amen.